I'm sure you know how easy it is to deceive people. They cannot read our minds. They cannot see our motives. They cannot tell if we really mean what we say or if we don't mean it at all. They don't have a clue. They do not know what is in our heart. And we can deceive them very easily. But it is a little bit more difficult to deceive ourselves. We know what we mean. We know why we do what we do. We know what we are thinking. But sometimes, in an attempt to deceive others, we end up deceiving ourselves. It is possible to lie so long about something that we end up believing the lie and being deceived. In our text this morning, Jesus is going to talk about self-deception. He is going to ask some very embarrassing questions, and he's going to warn us not to be deceived. So please turn to our text. We're in the book of Luke. We're in chapter 6, verse 39, as we continue where we stopped last week. We know that there are three parts to this chapter 6: the compassion of Jesus, the companion of Jesus, and the commands of Jesus. We're still in the third part, the commands of Jesus. And this is a very difficult yet very important section, exposing the danger of self-deception. So before we start, let's ask the Lord to open our eyes to understand clearly this section. Let's not be deceived. Help us, Lord. So Luke continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says in verse 39, "And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye." So first of all, we need to know who Jesus spoke to. He spoke to them. Them who? We must go back to verse 20. His disciples, his companion. Today we are his disciples. He's asking us those tough questions. He's speaking to us. Here Jesus paints a picture. The blind leading the blind. I remember years ago in a movie, The Pink Panther, Inspector Clouseau asked a similar question. He said, "How can the blind man be the lookout?" He cannot. He cannot be a lookout, and he cannot lead other blind men. He cannot lead anybody. Jesus asked this question in order to make us think. It is possible for a blind person to be deceived and to think that he is capable of leading others. We must be very careful concerning who we will follow. The person who is not born again is blind, the Bible says. For us to follow such a person is the same as a blind man following another blind person. An uneducated, spirit filled leader is a much better leader than a high educated, non spirit filled leader. The natural man does not and cannot understand the things of the Spirit, the things of God. They are spiritually discerned, the Bible says. So one of the problem in the church today is that they have a high emphasis is placed upon the seminary, the educational system of the church leaders, and very little emphasis is placed upon the spirit, the spiritual value. I am not saying that seminaries are no good. I'm not saying that Christian education is not important. We own and operate Trinity Biblical University. But we teach the students the importance of the Spirit, being Spirit-filled, placing little emphasis upon the spiritual value, result in having a lot of people being behind the pulpits today who do not really fully understand salvation and what it means to be born again. They do not and cannot comprehend God's word. Many blind are leading the blind, and several of them are falling into the ditch. Then Jesus explained in verse 40 that no teacher can lead his student beyond the stage that he himself has reached. A teacher can only bring his student to his level, not beyond. He cannot teach what he does not know, what he does not have. This is a warning against pride here. A student cannot say, or he cannot think, that he is above his teacher. Now, if Jesus is our teacher, we are perfectly trained. We will be like him. No one can be above him. The purpose of the Spirit of God is to conform the people of God to the Son of God using the Word of God. For us to be like our teacher, Jesus. Now, with so many teachers around us, how can we know if we are trained properly in the Word of God or not? Very simple. How much like Jesus are you? We know we are being trained properly by the likeness of Jesus in us. How much are you like Jesus? Do others see Jesus in you? This comes from being trained properly in the Word of God. This is the purpose of the teacher. A teacher should not have any time to waste with those who are not seriously interested in learning. And I confess to you, I do not have time to waste with those who are not serious. Then Jesus asked the first embarrassing question in verse 41. I say embarrassing because we do that so often. We see very clearly little splinter, little things in other people's eyes. But we are unable to perceive a big piece of wood in our own eye. A plank here is a beam. A heavy piece of wood that's bigger than a 2x4. And a speck is a tiny chip of wood. So Jesus is exaggerating here a bit to make his point really clear. This is within the context of judging others that we saw earlier, starting in verse 37. We are prone to judge little things, little flaws in other people's lives. We see them clearly. We see them right away. And we overlook our own flaws that most of the time are much larger than the little flaws that we can see in other people. What a deception to think that we are better than others. Jesus is saying here that we have no right to criticize others unless we are 100% completely free of fault, which we are not. This means that we have no right at all to criticize, since we are not free of fault and never will be, as long as we dwell in these bodies of flesh. So there's no room for a Christian to criticize others. First, Jesus said that the one with the plank should not look at the speck in his brother's eye, verse 41. And in verse 42, he says that the one with the speck cannot even offer to remove it. He should worry about the huge plank in his own eyes that is hindering him from seeing clearly, and that disqualifies him from trying to remove the little speck in his brother's eyes. Disqualified. Jesus says that doing such a thing is hypocrisy. And he was not too fond of hypocrites. Throughout his life on earth, he came down very heavily on hypocrites. And they were the religious people, the religious leaders. We think that we can see little flaw in another person while our flaws obscure and block our vision. So we are not to judge. We are to let God do the judging. He does not have anything in his eyes preventing him to see. He sees clearly. He is qualified to judge. Let him do the judging. Jesus goes on and he says in verse 43, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So here Jesus uses an illustration to explain what he has been saying. And the illustration is two trees and the fruit that come from each tree. The fruit that comes out from our life is the witness of the work that God is doing in us. If our life is bringing forth good fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, temperance, goodness, it is a witness of the work of God in our life. God is working. People can see that the fruit are coming out of our life. God is really at work in us, and the fruit is obvious. But if our life is producing bad fruit, hatred, jealousy, anger, impurity, drunkenness, it is a witness that the person is not letting God work in him. God can change those things. He can remove those things if the person will let him. The fruit is obvious that the man is not interested in letting God change him. Fine words will never take the place of fine deeds. The only way to prove the superiority of Christianity is not by talking about it. You can talk about it all day long, but it is by showing it with our lives that it produces better men, better women. The world has heard what Christianity is, but it needs to see a picture of it. The fruit of each tree reveals the actual character. It is the final test. One kind of tree cannot produce a different kind of fruit, he says in verse 44. If you plant an apple tree, don't expect lemon. They won't come. Trees will produce their own kind. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. How can we know what is in our heart? Very simple. By listening to what comes out of our mouth. Pay attention to what you are saying. Pay attention to what comes out of your mouth. And you will know your heart. And that's a sure thing. And that's the only way to know the heart. That's what Jesus said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So listen to what you're saying. Tape it. Record it. Play it back. Oh my, that's in my heart. It is. We saw last week that we reap what we sow. If we constantly sow to the flesh, we will reap of the flesh. Whatever goes into our heart will come out from our mouth. So if all day long you listen to garbage on the radio, it will come out of your mouth when you least expect it. And if a woman watches those soap operas on TV all day long, she's planting garbage in her mind. And she will end up behaving like those people, figuring out ways to have secret affairs, cheating and deceiving. Don't kid yourself. They're not teaching people how to improve their relationship with God on those shows. And if you hear swear words constantly at work, all the time, well, don't be surprised when they come out of your own mouth. Those words were sown into your mind, into your heart. But if you are planting good spiritual things in your mind, in your heart, that will come out from it. So that's why Paul encourages us in Philippians chapter 4 to think about what is pure, what is lovely, what is praiseworthy for that very reason. Because those things will come out from our mouth. The mouth is really the mirror of a person's heart. To really know yourself, you got to listen to what you are saying. What is in your heart will come out of your mouth. Don't listen to what you are saying at church. Listen to what you are saying where there is no Christians around you. When you are on the job, or when you are at home, where you are on the road, especially when you are angry, you will know what is in your heart, or when you're all alone. Check the fruit, and you will know the tree. Jesus continues and says in verse 46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not do the things which I say. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth, on the sand, without a foundation, against which the stream beat violently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Here we have a second embarrassing question, and a very embarrassing one indeed. The way to enter the kingdom of heaven is by confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and believing in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. No one will enter heaven who has not acknowledged the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is basic. Yet Jesus is saying here that not all those who say, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not all who acknowledge him as the Lord will enter in. In other words, it is not a matter of saying the right things that will provide entrance into the kingdom of God. God is not a fool. He knows hearts. He knows. He cannot be deceived. He cannot be tricked. It is not a matter of saying the right thing. It can work at home. He can work with other people. We can say the right thing in front of people. But here you cannot say the right thing to God and expect that, oh, that's going to bring me entrance into heaven. What does it mean to confess him and call him Lord? First of all, the word Lord is not a name. It is a title. His name is Jesus. His title is Lord. It expresses relationship. If I say he is my Lord, I am saying that he is the master. He is my master and I am his slave. I obey him. The opposite of lordship is slavery. To have a Lord, to have a master, means complete surrender to his will. It is no longer being the boss anymore and do whatever I want to do, but total obedience to all his command. You can be the boss if you want to. You can do whatever you want to. It's your choice. It's your life. Go ahead. Do it. But don't expect to call him Lord, Lord, and the door of heaven gonna open and come on in. No, you were the boss. You wanted to be the boss of your life. You wanted to do what you wanted to do. You did what you wanted to do. So just go with those who did what they wanted to do. It's a little below. So you'll be sent. To confess that Jesus is Lord is to yield with complete obedience to what he has declared in his word. And it is done by choice. No one has to do it. God won't force anyone. But if a person calls him Lord, for a person to call him Lord and be disobedient to his command is total inconsistency. And you won't fool God. Call him whatever you want. It is not a matter of saying. It is an error. It is a misrepresentation. Jesus cannot be a person's Lord unless that person is obeying his command. If he is the Lord, he is the master of your life. You cannot tell him what you will do or what you will not do. when you say that you will not do something, you take back the lordship from him. You tell Jesus that you are the Lord. You are the master. You're the boss of your own life. And you will do what you desire. And that is fine with him. But you cannot call him Lord then. Do not fool yourselves. Do not fool others. Do not call him Lord. He is not your Lord. There cannot be two lords. He is or you are. And Jesus clearly says, he tells us right in verse 47, who can call him Lord? Crystal clear. The one who comes to him, the one who hears his saying, and the one who does them. That's the one. These are the three requirements. To come to him as the Savior. To hear him as the teacher. To obey him as the master. Those who do that, they can call him Lord, Lord. And the door will be open to them into heaven. The lordship of Jesus Christ is not determined by words, but by actions. And we see three of them. Come, hear, do. Corresponding actions are required. Otherwise, the words are empty. They are meaningless. The hope of salvation is based upon a deception. Many people are deceived about their hope of eternal life. They have raised their hand at church, a church service years ago. They continued to live just like before. They say that Jesus is their Lord, but they do not do a single thing he says in his word. They are going to get quite an awakening when they die. They were deceived into thinking that they were saved. Salvation is easy. Salvation is free. Salvation cost him a lot. He gave his life. He died. He gave to the last drop of his blood. This is no joke. And what James says in chapter 2 in his letter makes sense now. He says that faith without works is dead. Faith is expressed by works. I express my faith in my doctor by doing what he tells me to do. I believe him. I obey him. Jesus says that the one who does what he says expresses this faith in him. The person believes him and obeys him. The person can call him Lord, Lord. Every action has to line up with our words. Every word has to line up with our action. Many people believe that knowing the word of God is sufficient. And I know people who know the word who do not live the word. It is not sufficient to know the word. Knowing it and not doing it does not make a person a Christian. And just knowing it will not save anybody. Satan knows the word, but believe you me, he is not saved. For some people, the church is the Lord of their lives. They will obey all the command of the church, whether they are scriptural or not. Their hope, their trust is in the church for salvation. And they will obey it completely. The church has become their Lord. There are many in this city, churches like this. But the church cannot save anybody. For others, a church leader becomes their Lord. They obey all his command, whether they are scriptural or not. They are told not to challenge him, not to question his word. He becomes the Lord, and those people have to submit to his lordship. This is very dangerous garbage, and it exists today. And a classic example of this is Jim Jones. 900 people obeyed him and committed suicide. Do not believe anything that anybody says. Check it out yourself. See if it is so in the Word. Jesus just warned us, if the blind leads the blind, they will both fall into the ditch. Do not follow me. I'm going to the beach. All I'm trying to do here is to make you followers of Jesus Christ. And I'm trying real hard to make the Word of God as clear, as simple as possible for you. Then Jesus compared the men who heard and obeyed in verse 48 with the men who heard and did not obey in verse 49. The first man is a wise man, he says. He heard the Lord and did what the Lord said. Jesus said that this man built upon the rock. His house was founded on the rock. What rock? 1 Corinthians 3:11. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the rock to build upon is not Peter. It is Jesus, the Lord. We are not to submit to the lordship of Peter or anyone else, strictly to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because the obedient man believed in the rock, he spared no trouble. He dug deep. And he was not disappointed with the result. His house could not be shaken. No wind, no flood, nothing could shake it. But the second man in verse 49 came to Jesus just like the other men. He heard the exact same thing as the other men heard. And he called Jesus Lord, Lord, just like the other men. But he did not bother to do the thing that Jesus said to do. He believed that because he had heard, because he knew, because he said the right things, that he had it made. He thought that he was okay. He thought wrong. He was not okay. The ruin of that house was great. We read here. What an awful day it will be for those who trusted in a church or a religious system or a religious leader and submitted to that. Or they felt secure because they knew the word. I know the Bible, I read it several times. What an awful day it will be for them when the door will be shut in their face. Lord, Lord, let us in. Depart from me, I know you not. You called me Lord, but you did not do the things which I said. By doing what he said, we are showing his lordship in our life. There is no other way to show the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Simply by doing what he says, you show that he is the Lord of your life. To build on the rock means to obey God's word. And to build on the sand or loose gravel means to give God lip service. It's easy to say, I know. I have listened to many sermons. I've been going to church for many years. I believe. The question is not, do you know? The question is, Are you doing it? Are you building on a shaky foundation by hearing and not doing? Or are you building on a solid foundation by hearing and doing what you hear? James said to be doers and not hearers only. Here Jesus says, be doers and not talkers only. Every hearer of the gospel is a builder. And there are only two types of builders, not three, not ten, two types of builders. Wise builders and foolish builders. And you are one or the other. The wise builder goes the Lord's way. The foolish builder goes his own way. The hour of crisis is unavoidable. No one can escape it. Crisis will come. The result is final. It is irrevocable. It is irreversible. Make sure you are wise builders going the Lord's way. And here is the concluding thought. Doing what Jesus commanded is our foundation. How much of it do you do? How much of it that you do determines how solid your foundation is. Do a little or none, your foundation is shaky. You will collapse. It is just a matter of time. Do what he commands. Your foundation is solid. You will not collapse, come what may. So our text this morning is full of contrast. We see two people. A student who is prideful, trying to be above his teacher. And a teacher who is faithful, trying real hard to train others properly. Then we see two characters. Hypocrite man, looking for little specks in others. And the honest man, taking care of his own beam in his own eyes. Then we see two fruits. The good fruit from a good heart. And the bad fruit from an evil heart. Then we see two foundations, the solid foundation on the rock and the shaky foundation on the sand. And then we see two results, the house standing and the house shattering. Our actions reveal our character, whether we are honest or hypocrite. Our fruits reveal our hearts, whether it is good or evil. But how will our foundation be revealed? By the result. Sooner or later, testing time will come and the result will reveal your foundation. If we have built on the solid rock coming to Jesus, hearing his saying and doing them, we will not collapse when testing comes. Our house will not be even shaken. But if we have been hearers only, or talkers only, and not doers, our house will collapse. It is just a matter of time. In this section, Jesus exposes self-deception 6 different times, 6 different ways. Deception number 1, believing that the blind can lead. He cannot. Those he leads will fall into the ditch with him. Deception number two, believing that the student can be above the teacher. He cannot. Pride makes him believe that he can, but Jesus says he cannot. Deception number three, believing that one with a big plank can remove the small speck in a brother's eye. He cannot. He is totally blinded by his own beam. Deception number four, believing that good fruits can come from bad trees. It cannot. The fruit confirms the tree. A good tree does not produce bad fruit, nor vice versa. Deception number five, believing that we can make Jesus our Lord by what we say. We cannot. He is not our Lord just because we say so, but because we do the things that he says in his word. And deception number six, believing that a house built on the sand is as good as a house built on the rock. It is not. Storms will come to test the foundation, and the result will expose it. Yes, it is easy to deceive others. They cannot read our mind. They cannot see our hearts. And it might be a little more difficult, but it is still possible to deceive our own selves. We can believe a lie for so long, it becomes reality in our mind. So let's be honest with others. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's beware of self-deception. Let's not be deceived. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. A difficult section today, asking us embarrassing questions. But Father, we thank you that at times your word is tough with us, because what is at stake is very important. We're talking about eternal salvation. We're talking about entrance into the kingdom of God. And it is easy to deceive ourselves into thinking that, oh, I got the entrance. I know the Bible. I went to church all of my life. But that's not what provides entrance into the kingdom. It's not saying the right things. It is doing the right thing. Coming to Jesus. Hearing what he says and doing what he says. Help us, Father. We have the tendency to want to be our own boss. We have the tendency to believe that we're okay. We've served you for so long. We walk with you for so long. If we don't continue to do what is in your word, we have no right to call you Lord, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us today to make changes in our lives, not to take those things for granted. Help us, Lord. We want to do what you are asking us to do in your word. Then we can call you Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is indeed a tough section of Scripture today. Jesus is telling us plainly who can call him Lord and who cannot call him Lord. Some are deceived, and they call him Lord, but should not call him Lord. because they don't meet the requirement. Jesus has three simple requirements. Come to me. Hear me. And do what I say. Some people come to him, but do not hear him. Some hear him, but do not do what he says. And we cannot fool ourselves. It's not 2 out of 3, it ain't bad. 2 out of 3, you miss the boat. There is no entrance. It's 3, all 3 of them. You come to Jesus. You hear what he says. What he says is here. So you hear this. But then you don't stop there. You're not sitting down and be satisfied because you know. You have learned. You know more than others. No. You do it. So you come, you hear, you do. Then call him Lord, because he is your Lord. He is your Savior. He will make sure your house is not shaken. He'll be there for you. But don't play games with him. Don't come to him because he's a Savior and you don't want to go to hell. I know you will hear. Oh, you're polite. I'll hear what he has to say. And then you will not do. Your house will collapse when it is shaken. 3 things. You come, you hear, and you do. Call him Lord. He is your Lord. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today to meet with him, to hear his saying. And I pray, Lord, that you would do what he is saying to you. That you would call him Lord, Lord, without any deception. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.